watching in on Facebook, Instagram, listening on podcast, or watching on YouTube as well. It's good to have you with us. How about we give these guys watching in online a big round of applause as well? God bless you. Do you think you're going to have any new clothes to wear for Christmas? It was all ladies who said yes. Would any of the men have new clothes for Christmas? What do you think? Yeah, socks.
Well, you keep losing them.
I'm going to look at something today, and I'm just calling it Dress for Christmas. And I'm going to look at a part of the Bible you wouldn't normally associate with Christmas, but in my humble opinion, it is deeply, prophetically, symbolically associated with Christmas. So I'm going to be looking at 2 Samuel 6. It's going to be looking at the arrival of the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And I pray, oh God, you would give us revelation for our everyday lives. And you would help us to be more like you and to walk in your will this Christmas. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. The Ark of the Covenant, if you're listening on podcast, you can't see, but I've got a photograph of it up here. It was a large golden casket or box or container. Within it you had the Ten Commandments written on 2 tablets of stone. You had some other items. There were 2 angels or cherubim on the top. And then it was all gold. There were poles for it to be carried. But the really important thing about this in the Old Testament is that it was the presence of God. Wherever the Ark of the Covenant went, God's presence was there. If it was mistreated, people brought trouble on their heads. But if the Ark of the Covenant came in, like it came into the house of a guy called Obed-Edom, and as soon as the Ark of the Covenant was in that house, it was blessing after blessing after blessing. So I want to look at that today and see how that incident changed so much. It's important to note that the Ark of the Covenant had to be carried by the Levitical priesthood, the Jewish priesthood. They were the only ones who God said could carry it. Why was that a big deal? Because it was the presence of God. Nobody could just decide to pick it up. And so God gave very much a pattern, a rhythm, instructions as to what you should do and what you shouldn't do. In fact, that is the theme of the Bible as well. There's a plan for your life. There's a pattern for our lives. And God says, stick to the pattern and it'll go well for you. Rebel against it, which is your will, if that's what you want to do, God won't stop you. The Bible warns us, the rebellious dwell in a dry and a parched land. I want to go God's way. How about you?
Yes.
So the Ark of the Covenant is very symbolic and it speaks to us today, in my opinion. And one of the things they decided when they were bringing the Ark to Jerusalem, they kind of forgot the instructions because Israel really was in a chaotic time. There was chaos everywhere, and sometimes my life and your life can get a bit chaotic, can't it? And if our lives get a bit chaotic, we can forget sometimes the basics. It's a bit like God's word says, don't forget to assemble together, don't forget to assemble together, don't forget to meet with the other believers, do it regularly, and sometimes life gets chaotic and we forget it, but we do it at our own peril, because if we want it to go well with us, we got to do it God's way. And what they did was someone came up with the great idea of putting the Ark of the Covenant on a cart with wheels. Now you might go, boring, but you see, to them it was a new thing. It had never been done before. Look at the cart back then in that situation, the way some people here would talk about AI, artificial intelligence. It was a new thing. And so they put the cart on the ark. I don't have time to go into it today, but there was a guy called Uzzah. He really fancied himself. And Uzzah, when the Ark of the Covenant was brought in by the cart, the ark rumbled a little, and he decided he would help God out. Have you ever met someone who decided God needs a hand here? You know what? If there's someone like that in your life, keep away from them. If someone thinks they're the ones to help God out, no, God helps us out. I don't care how many titles or how many degrees you have. God helps us. Amen?
Amen.
But this guy, Uzzah, put his hand out. Probably loved everyone looking at him putting his hand out. He wasn't one of the Levitical priesthood, but he fancied himself. And he was going along. And of course, you can read it yourself. 2 Samuel 6 tells us in verses 6 to 7 how God struck him dead. You see, God is a God of love, but he's also a God we are called to fear. Fear in a healthy, awesome way. So don't play with fire. Don't mess about with God. Because there's a time when God will just withdraw his blessing and he'll just leave us go our own way. And I've seen too many people do that. And it's not a nice thing to see. It's one of the most difficult things I've seen in my lifetime. Is people who play games with God and end up heartbroken. And it could have been avoided if they kept to the book. If they kept to God's way. Keep to the pattern. Anyway, this guy was gone. And it's very unusual because the Ark of the Covenant almost always brought blessing. So they took the Ark of the Covenant away, they learned the lesson, and now they're coming back. But I love what John Wesley, the founder of the great movement called the Methodist movement, which was full of the Holy Spirit, he said back in the day, it's not new things we need, but new fire. They didn't need a new cart. They just needed the new fire, the new filling of the Holy Spirit, the new anointing of power of God in their lives. That's what we need. Technology is great. Gadgets is great. Buildings are great. They're great to have. But you know what? We don't need them the way we need the fire of God. It's funny, on Friday night we lost power, but we didn't lose power totally. And as I was preaching in the 10 o'clock service, I felt God speak to me prophetically for this service. We lost power, but we didn't lose it. We had half power. And that meant our lights were dim. One or two things, you could charge the phone, you couldn't boil a kettle. And we were on half power. And I feel God is saying to some of us, don't be on half power. Be on full power. And when the full power came back, it was incredible. In a way, it's clearer when you have no power, because it's dark. And then when you have full power, it's light. But when you're in between, you don't know what you are. Be on full power, we'll say amen.
Amen.
I think of this, what John Wesley said about we don't need new things, we need new fire. Years ago, I was in England, and I went to a church, and they had a great building, it was lovely. And they had every gadget you could come across. I remember at the time they had ice machines, you know, pumping out this kind of steam stuff for the worship. They had it decorated to the 9th degree. They had everything new, but I didn't see any love between the people there. I didn't see a humility one to the other. I didn't see people showing kindness to one another. I saw coldness. I saw people obsessed with how they looked. And it was all outside stuff. It's not new things you need. It's new fire. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So, what's happening? They bring the ark back. And we are told that David the king brought the ark up to Jerusalem with rejoicing. So, Jerusalem is on hills. And they're going up the hills. And they are rejoicing. Because the presence of God is coming back to Jerusalem. What does that mean? It means the presence of God is coming into the heart of the people of God, the heart of the nation, the capital city, the place from which the whole nation will worship God. Because it's in Jerusalem that the temple is going to be. It's in Jerusalem that so much is going to happen. And can I prophesy to you what the Bible prophesies? The end of this world. Watch Jerusalem. Watch it. Because the prophecies in the Bible point to that place.
Yep.
In great detail. That's why I am fascinated with the news about what's happening in the land of Israel. I'm not taking a political stand. but watches.
Yes.
And so, way back then, they bring the presence of God with them, great rejoicing into Jerusalem. Why weren't they crying? Why weren't they depressed? Because it's the presence of God. The presence of God is coming in. So, we don't read very somber people. We read people rejoicing because the presence of God is here. What's more, we're told every six steps they stopped and they sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. So, every six steps. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. What did they do? They stop and they sacrifice an ox, which is a huge animal, and another fattened animal. The blood, the smell of the blood. The whole streets were pouring with blood, just from that white line to that white line. And why were they doing it? It was repentance. It was showing God they were humbling themselves before them. It was showing God that they really took this seriously. It was showing humility, it was showing dedication, it was showing repentance. So they were not going to take a chance on this. This was serious. The presence of God is coming to where we live. And then on top of that, we're told, King David and all of Israel brought the ark to Jerusalem with quiet whispers, with a little gentle harp, and with a load of stillness. Okay, the 10 o'clock crowd were humming and shouting. Yeah. You're really serious. Look at what they did. They bought the Ark of Jerusalem with shouts of praise. Their instruments were louder and they danced before the Lord. It's very interesting. We were looking at the Hapless 9 meeting 2 weeks ago. I was just looking at the word Salal, where we get the word Salah. And Salal means, sing a little louder. You got to sing louder. That's what the word means. And it means play your instruments a little louder. So this is what was happening. This was a party. This was rejoicing. This was something incredible. So here they are. Imagine, I'd love to have been there. I'd love to have seen that. The blood is flowing on the streets. The sacrifices have been made. You feel, you sense the presence of God. It's just there. It's just there. There's something overwhelming when the presence of God comes close to you, and it's overwhelming in a life-giving, positive, blessed way. So the presence of God is there. You can hear the people singing. You can hear the instruments and the trumpets blowing. And then you have people dancing as well. How did they dance when they danced back then? There was a couple of ways. Many of them danced individually, but usually it's a bit like if you see, there's a photo on the screen if you're listening on podcast. There's a photo on the screen of the ultra-Orthodox Jews today, and you can see they linked one another, they held hands, they put their arms around one another, and they would dance together. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. They made merry before the Lord. Would you like to see how it's done? Oh no, that's too exciting, isn't it? Oh, I came to church for a nice little snooze. Okay, I'm going to look for some volunteers. Let's see, is there 5 or 6 guys who can come up and do it? We have one. Give them a round of applause. Who else do we got? We got John O'Driscoll too, we got Paddy Fitzgerald 3. Who else is going to come up and do it with me? I'm going to do it as well, it's not a trick. La 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 la. Michael! Let's have one more.
Come on, Corsley.
Come on, Corsley.
Build the kingdom.
Does anyone else? Come on, my child. Good on you, boy. Good boy. Well, we're hired. We know my clue. We're going to do it down here. Will you give the guys a round of applause? Okay. What did it look like in the city of Jerusalem? You're there. Can you smell the blood? I don't like blood. This is what God said. Smell the blood. You can see the blood on the streets. There are tens of thousands of people around you dancing, praising God, You can hear the music. You can hear the instruments. What does that feel like for you? Well, Michael and myself are just going to show up first.
Are we? Okay.
Because we were at the earlier service.
Okay, you leave. Do not post this on social media. Do not post this on social media.
Everyone on Facebook, turn off your machines.
Okay,
what's
okay, yeah, we're going left. One, two, three, four. One, two, three, four. One, two, three, four. One, two, three, four. One, two, three,
four. All right, let's go down. And then we're going to do one, two, three, four. And then one, two, three, four. Over to the left first. Is everybody for the guys?
Yeah!
Are you all feeling anxious down the back? Let's man and woman up and let's see. How do they dance? Him, a do, a tree, a carrot. One, two, three, four. One, two, watching! So we're going to go Michael's way, we're going to go to the right. Michael is very right way. Okay.
One, two,
there seeing who was doing the best dancing. You see, God wasn't too concerned about how it looked, but he was and is right now deeply concerned at our heart attitude. Yes. It's not that people who were quieter were forced to do it. That's not what it's about. It's just that this was a place of liberty. And this was a huge moment in the lives of these people. For the first time ever, this city that God had chosen, the presence of God was going to come into it. And this was powerful. If you just go back a verse, you can see David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing his linen undergarments. Now, a lot of people look at this and they think David was wearing, I don't know, a thong or something. And David was being immodest or immoral or was showing way too much. That's not what was happening. And we'll look at that in a second. But someone else was watching on. The whole nation. All the men and the women and the kids, they're all on the street. They're praising God. But someone wasn't. As the Ark of the Covenant came into the city, David's wife, Michal, looked out the window. She saw David leaping and dancing before the Lord. She despised him. Let's get the picture straight. She chose not to be with the people. She made a deliberate choice. I am not going to be with them. Number two, she was up literally in her high tower. Number three, she was literally looking down her nose at these people who were praising God. If there's someone like that in your life, just get used to it. There will always be people like that in our lives. You and I have to develop a bit of a thick skin because we're serving an audience of one.
Right. Yeah.
And if God is happy with me, I am happy. If Mrs. Murphy thinks I'm a fool, away with you, Mrs. Murphy. You can think what you like. If Mr. Cool Dude in school or in work says, "Ah, you're not as cool as me," away with you. Freeze to death, baby. I am right with God. I am right with God. So she's looking down and she despises him in her heart. Now David then, the party, if you will, the rejoicing, comes to a conclusion. The whole place is in great form. And then David, like we do at Christmas, David went around and gave gifts to everyone. There was gifts to every home. And David comes to his own home with his heart bursting with joy. And he comes, we're told in verse 20, to bless his household. And his wife Michal, who is the daughter of bad King Saul, came out to meet him, saying, and just put yourself in the situation. She didn't come out to meet him and say, oh, David, that was a wonderful move of God. David didn't come home and hear encouragement. She came out, and I bet you she had her hand on her hip. She was going to tell David what she thought. So out comes the bold Michal, as we say in Ireland. How the king of Israel has shamed himself. You are uncovering yourself like any common fellow in the street would do. What was her issue? If anyone argued with my father, he had a brilliant way of crystallizing and reducing the situation right down to a fine point. You know, in business or whatever, people were arguing, he would go, what is your problem? What's your problem? Because the issue is never the issue. People are usually going on about all the other things, but that's not really the issue. What is your problem? Let's get to the root of this. And what was her problem? David, you made yourself like any common fellow. We don't see she had an issue with the dancing. Maybe you do, but she didn't. Why? Because dancing was just part of worship. Nobody questioned that. The joy of the Lord is our
strength.
And that's in the Old Testament, baby. So they knew it was good to be joyful before God. So it wasn't the dancing. And then we're told, she says, you've uncovered yourself. Let's look at that. Exactly how uncovered was David? The Bible tells us he was wearing a linen ephod, which is the same as someone wearing shorts to your knees and a t-shirt. There was nothing weird or immoral or immodest going on here. The issue with her was that he became like any common fellow. What was going on? And here we get to the Christmas part. David was the king. He had his royal robes, his crown, the whole lot. What did he do before God? He laid aside his majesty. Hallelujah. He took them off and he became like all men. Why? Because he had a humble heart. Why did he have a humble heart? Because his heart was after God's own heart. He wasn't hanging on like some insecure person to his robes of office so that people would respect him. His confidence wasn't in himself. It was in the Lord. If your confidence is in the Lord, you're going to win. If your confidence is in yourself, you're going to let yourself down. Because we're all broken. If you think you're not cool enough, maybe you're not. Is that really important? You're not good looking enough, you're not athletic enough, you're not intelligent enough, I can keep going. That's not the issue. The issue is God pleased with us. Because if he is, then we have confidence. In this brief little time we have on the planet, but it says it's like a blink of an eye, but eternity is forever and ever and ever and ever, and world without end, hallelujah. That's your future. That's my future. That's our home. So David laid aside his majesty. I wonder, was there anyone else who laid aside their majesty? In fact, David would have come in home fairly dirty. Jerusalem is a hot climate. He would have been sweating. While the linen doesn't sweat, he would have been sweating. Sweat usually means dirt. He would have had a load of guys with their hands around him. The men tended to dance in a group, the women dance in a group. And so he'd have had a lot of dirty paw marks all over his body, all over his clothes. He came home and he wasn't very clean. And I'm sure Michal smelt him and gave him a gift for Christmas of a whole load of lynx. No, she didn't. She was full of judgment. What did he say to her? I rejoice before the Lord. The Lord who chose me to be king, of your father, Ham. Remember, Saul was egotistical. He was a vain man. It was all about his appearance. And he started out okay, but he really went down as his life went on. And he began to murder people. He began to do unjust things. And then he began to contact the dead through a medium, which he just went way off. In the end, he committed suicide. And that's why David said, the Lord who chose me above your own father. What does that say? That says Michal was taking her value system from her parents. Brothers and sisters, I love my parents, I love my mother, but I'm taking my value system from the Word of God.
Amen.
We all bring baggage from our upbringing, even those of us from Christian homes, and praise God for all the good things, but our value system comes from the Lord. And while she would have been recognized as being in the commonwealth of faith in Israel, yet she equally had serious attitude problems. He has made me king above your father, and I will make myself even more contemptible than this. In other words, I'll be laying aside my majesty again and again. I will continually, for my life and for my reign, be with the people of God. And I will have no ego, and I will have no false expectations. I'm going to lay it down. What did God do with Michal? And so Michal, daughter of Saul, never had a child to the day of her death. Sometimes ladies in the Bible didn't have children. They didn't do anything wrong. It wasn't a judgment. Sometimes the plan of God is that some people don't have children. However, here is one of the occasions where it was a judgment from God, and that woman was judged for her wrong attitude. How we love the fact, I love it anyway, Luke 2:7, Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, Jesus, in a stable, because there was no room for them in the inn. Who lives in a stable?
Animals.
Animals. I don't think animals use their own sweets. What do you think? David came into his home sweating and a bit dirty. Now, we had two ladies in the church who gave birth in the last week or 10 days. We had Talitha and we also had Hazel. And these two girls gave birth, but they gave birth, they were given birth in the hospital where it's clean and safe. But Jesus Christ was born in a stable, and animals don't clean up after themselves. What happened? This was deliberate. This was always part of the intentional plan that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, I hope your Savior, if he's your Savior, would you say amen?
Amen.
Your Savior, my Savior, chose to be born in a place that wasn't very clean. And he chose to be born in that way because it was all about he laid aside his majesty. He laid aside his royalty. Jesus could have stayed forever in heaven as the second person of the Trinity, but he chose to leave the purity of heaven and he came into a broken, polluted earth so that he could take on flesh and become like you and me. Up to the point when Jesus was born, God could empathize with your struggles, but he couldn't sympathize because he had never been human. But when God took on flesh, he knew your temptations because the Bible said he was tempted in every way that is common to man. In every way. Yeah, including that. He was tempted, but he didn't sin. And so Jesus laid aside his majesty. Who's the ancestor of Jesus? David was the ancestor of Jesus. Where were they both born? In Bethlehem. Where it all began for both of them in Bethlehem. Where did it culminate? Where did it come to its fantastic conclusion for both of them? In the city of Jerusalem. And we often hear that in the city of David, Jesus was born. We need to just have one bit of geography and you're all gasping for a man. I can see some of you down the back gasping for air. Where are we going to get a map? I had to keep the children happy last week, so I'm going to keep you happy. Here is Google Maps, and this will tell you how long it will take you to walk from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. You see, in our heads, they're like two different places. Actually, it's a bit like walking from Ballincollig into Cork. Here's Google Maps. It takes just over 2 hours, 9 kilometers only, just over 5 miles, to walk from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. You were to leave the center of Ballincollig and walk to McCurtain Street here. It will take you just a bit over 2 hours, and that's allowing for slower walking. You see, Bethlehem was really a suburb of Jerusalem. And that walk goes right into the old city. We're not talking about modern day Jerusalem, which is right up against it. So brothers and sisters, the city of David, sometimes Bethlehem is called the town of David, but really, this is about the city of David, where it all began and where it concluded. They're right next to each other. So as you and I, right only 2 weeks left, as we face into Christmas, as we meet family, as we meet friends, as we remember one of the most important Christian festivals of the year, let's remember that the pattern right from the beginning is those who laid aside what was rightfully theirs, humbled themselves, and became as others. Brothers and sisters, we're called to have that attitude. If you agree, would you say amen?
Amen.
This was the attitude of David. Sorry, I'm after going back. And this was the attitude of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. So brothers and sisters, let me conclude with this. Man looks on the outer appearance, but God looks where? At the heart. When God saw David, he wasn't upset that he laid aside his kingly robes. He knew his heart was to humble himself and to be with the people. When the Father looked at the Son, Jesus, he was pleased. And he was born in the stable. Do you think he couldn't have just made a whole palace for him to be born in? Of course he could. But they always wanted from the beginning, our God, that he would be born in humble circumstances. It speaks so strongly to me. Let me conclude with one thing. Years ago, there was a big famous pastor, very good speaker, going to come to Ireland. I was on a committee of pastors to discuss about bringing this big speaker to Ireland, huge following. But when I saw their list of expectations, I had to withdraw. They wouldn't come unless they had a 5-star hotel. They wanted to have someone, a chauffeur, they wanted to have someone to give them a massage, that lovely, every day. I mean, you wouldn't believe it. And you know the scripture I thought of? I thought of Jesus Christ born in the stable. I'm all about honouring people, I really am. But when someone has an expectation to be treated like royalty, I think of the one who had every right and laid it aside. Sit at the end of the table and wait for the master to say, come and sit higher. Don't go up and sit at the top and be told you have to go down in the back. So brothers and sisters, how are we going to be dressed this Christmas? I hope we all like new clothes. I'm sure we all will have lovely new clothes, and isn't it great? But in your heart and in my heart, we lay aside. Will you stand with me? We're going to pray, and I'm going to invite people to humble themselves before God, and that we will remember as we go through Christmas to keep this attitude. We're just going to sing Water into Wine again. And the reason I want to sing it is that it is a miracle what Jesus did. And it's a miracle that all of us lay aside our robes, our ideas about ourselves, and humble ourselves before God. That's what makes a really good Christian friend.
Into the darkness we shine.
Christmas Day to have your turkey, or when you meet people over Christmas, when you gather with your family or with your friends, I am appealing to you as I challenge myself. Let's go in the way David would have gone in, the way Jesus Christ has set us an example. And we go in with a heart of a servant. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And brothers, that might mean you and I decide to do a bit of work in the kitchen to help our wives.
Amen.
Okay, Michael is the only husband. But check, I know you're really good at advice. It's all about a servant attitude. You might say, I am the man. Delighted for you. Or you could say, I am the woman. I'm delighted for you too. But we serve one another.
Amen.
I can't hear too many hallelujahs. How about we say hallelujah? 1, 2, 3, out loud.
Hallelujah.
I want you to take back a memory. Maybe you're busy next week. Maybe you'll be here. Maybe we won't see it till Christmas itself. But I'm going to ask you to bring back a memory of you kneeling down in here, if you're up for it. And that kneeling down on the outside becomes who you are over Christmas as well. And I know we're all, I'm preaching to the choir, we all believe this, but let's just make it real. So if you're willing to come to the top and kneel down for just 1 minute while we say this to God, would you put up your hand? There's no pressure, you might feel like it, you might be able to do it, that's okay. But if you're willing, and if you're able, as Ben just sings the chorus, you come up to the top and kneel down, I'm going to kneel down. Than we are.
Yes, Lord.
And any PhDs or degrees we have, any good looks, any athletic ability, any abundance of finance, whatever we have, we lay it all aside. And we say, God, before you, we're just your children. So we pray, God, we would bring a memory into this Christmas of 2024, that as we're on our knees now, we would be symbolically on our knees in our homes this Christmas, with our friends this Christmas, with wider family this Christmas. We pray we would bring the attitude of King David laying aside his robes and of the Messiah born in a stable. We bring that attitude, Lord. We ask you that it would be real, authentic, and long-lasting. And I pray, oh God, we take it into the new year with us. And we ask you that here today in Jesus' mighty name. And if you agree with the prayer, you said,
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Let's stand. We're going to sing the song one more time before we close. Let's give God another minute and a half before we head away.
Yeah.
put a hand on the shoulder of someone else. They won't rob your wallet. Nobody here is up to do anything wrong. If you don't want to do it, no one is forcing it. But I believe God is saying this. The Ark of the Covenant was the central part of the temple in the Old Testament. And Jesus in the Bible says, you and I are stones, living stones in the new temple. So as living stones, we're connected. So we now pray for one another as we close our gathering here today. And we pray for ourselves. We pray, Lord, would you help the people we're touching now as they pray for us? And would you help them this Christmas? If they feel lonely, oh God, would you raise up a friend? If they feel under pressure emotionally or mentally or physically, God, would you bring healing? Would you say amen? Finally, Lord, if anyone is stressed financially, would you release finance from heaven and just show your kindness and your generosity into my brother or my sister's situation? God, we're not meant to be an island on our own. We're meant to be part of your holy temple today. So we thank you for the people we're praying for, and we pray your deepest blessing on them. And I conclude the way we started before 10 o'clock this morning. If you know it, let's pray together. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light.